Bible of yours to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 57 to 58, and then we jump ahead to 69 to 75. And we'll get the verses in between there, too, as we move along. Well, today we return to the scene of the Lord's trial, of course, and the confrontation that he had with the Jewish authorities. And all this began on the night that introduced the Passover. And remember, Jewish timing is different from our timing. Our day begins at 12:01 a.m., or 12 a.m., shall we just simply say. But the Jewish day begins at sundown. So somewhere around 6 o'clock in the evening at that time, they celebrated the Passover supper, if you remember. And as time went on, they went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, the Lord prayed, and of course he knew in advance all things that were going on, because the Jews in Jerusalem, just outside where he was, in the Garden of Gethsemane there on the Mount of Olives, they were already plotting and planning to have him arrested and take him into custody. And so they did, and Jesus was led through the gates of Jerusalem, and they took him, of course, we saw last week, to the palace of Annas, the high priest's palace. A little bit about the palaces here. In many cases, families of wealth in that day lived in a very large building, and they had their families living with them. So their married sons or married daughters, they had, shall we say, apartments in these large palaces or establishments. And Caiaphas and his family lived there, as Annas and his family lived there as well. And these large buildings were often built with a courtyard, kind of similar to what we have in houses, which we call the backyard. And we have a whole big area there. Sometimes the backyard has an overhang, which we call a porch, and that's what they had as well. And we'll put that into perspective as we move along here now. But let's watch the dramatization of this, and we'll see what Peter's denial and downfall and how it came about, and how, in a very similar way, it gives us good instruction how to watch our lives and our walk with the Lord as well. But first, we'll watch the visual Bible.
Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, and the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared,
"This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days."
Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus,
"Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?"
But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him,
"I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God."
"Yes, it is as you say,"
Jesus replied.
"But I say to all of you,
in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his clothes and said,
"Spoken blasphemy! Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?
He's worthy of death,"
they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said,
"Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?"
Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him.
You also were with Jesus of Galilee,
she said. But he denied it before them all.
I don't know what you're talking about,
he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, and said to the people there,
this fellow wasn't Jesus of Nazareth.
He denied it again, with an oath.
I don't know the man.
Standing there, went up to Peter and said,
surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away.
Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them,
I don't know the man!
Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Okay, let's pray. Father, what a touching scene that is when we think about what happened to Peter. And we just pray that each and every one of us here, that as we enter in, that we might not judge him so severely, that that we are not like him in any way, but more than that, we indeed are like him in many ways. And I just pray through the text that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would learn some very serious lessons to help us walk right in this world and avoid stumbling and backsliding, as it is that can happen to a Christian in the faith. And I just pray if there's anyone under the sound of the word today who has backslidden and is not where they should be, I pray that they'll make a fresh new commitment to you to walk rightly and closely with the Lord and restore any lost fellowship that's in the process. Anyone else who needs to know Christ the Savior who might be listening online, we just pray that you will bless the word of God to their listening hearts and help them to find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. My message is entitled, Peter's Denial and Downfall. And, of course, in our text, the Spirit of God takes these events and plants them, shall we say, in Matthew's heart and mind, as well as the other gospel writers, because no one was there to see this, mind you, other than Peter himself. Now, of course, each writer was commissioned by God to write scripture, so the Holy Spirit inspired the word in them for that purpose. But we understand, or if we haven't understood it yet, maybe I'll take some time to teach on what is inspiration of scripture. But anyway, what it means is that the Holy Spirit didn't bypass their personalities. He used their personalities and their own summation and dialogue to write down what the Word of God was to be. And of course, by having four different gospel writers do this, there would be, of course, some different shade of testimony illuminating some more an aspect of something and some a little bit less, perhaps condensing some of it. And that's what we have when we read the four gospels. But nonetheless, the four gospels are not four different books. They are one book called the Holy Bible. And of course, that is what we each and everyone have before us. Now, with that in mind here, let's take a look and see how it all falls down. If you have your outline sheet, you'll see we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at where Peter sat, what Peter saw, and what Peter said in the process. So let's go back to where we were last week so we keep the context. Verse 57, where Peter sat. Now, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, Remember, that's what Matthew said. The other gospel writers said he first went to Annas. This is not a denial or a contradiction of any sort. But once Annas looked and saw him and made a judgment, he immediately sent him over to Caiaphas, which was the ruling high priest at that time, who was appointed by the Romans for that position. Remember, Annas was the high priest previous to that, and he was deposed by the Romans, who had put Caiaphas in, because Caiaphas now more or less worked with the Romans in doing their bidding. But because the high priest, according to the law of God, was appointed for life, kind of like a Supreme Court justice today in our country, the Romans could depose him, but according to Jewish law, he still was the high priest. So there were really two high priests at that particular time in the process now. At first, all the disciples, of course, remember, disbanded, and they fled into hiding. But Peter, we were told, if you look at verse 58, one verse after this here, it says that he followed from a distance, or as the King James says, I think from afar. I like that term there. But to his credit, Peter truly loved the Lord, and his love could not keep him separated from the Savior. Now, down through the centuries, commentators and preachers alike have been quite critical of Peter in this whole concept of following at a distance and afar off. But honestly, that was not his great mistake. Peter's great mistake was that he followed at all. And I want to show you that in a minute here. But nonetheless, I'll take you to John chapter 18, verse 8, because when Jesus was arrested, they were going to arrest not only Jesus, but the 11 disciples as well. And Jesus told them, "Here I am. I'm the one you're looking for. Now let these men go." In other words, Jesus was dismissing them because he did not want them involved in the arrest at all or to be there. And so that was, in a sense, his command to the 11 disciples. Go and get away from here. And he had warned Peter that if he didn't do this very thing, that he was not, as well as the other 10, that he was not strong enough to endure what would happen. And Jesus had predicted that if he followed, he would end up denying him as well. Now, of course, Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, "Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty," that's God the Father in heaven. And he said, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And indeed, that's exactly what happened. So, there you have it from John 18. Jesus said, "Let these men go." And they did. They did not arrest them in the process. Even though Peter had sliced off the ear of one of the servants, Jesus immediately healed it, so there was nothing there to take Peter into custody for as well as that. But if Peter had listened to the words of the Lord and obeyed them, he would never have failed the Lord in such a horrible and humiliating way as we're going to read about right now. So Peter's foolish disobedience to God's word led to his crushing downfall. Now, the court of the high priest, as I said earlier here, was probably a shared area of the various private families' living quarters that was set up in the large palace of the high priest. But Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. So he could look in and he could see Jesus, and he could also hear what was going on there in the process. Now, with that, this court consisted of an inner court and an outer court. The inner court, as I said, was probably some kind of a portico. It was a covered area from the sun or the rain and enabled them to be able to sit out there. But here's where Annas or Caiaphas, along with a number of the Jewish priests, met in their goal to hold a trial to condemn Jesus. Now, remember the time. The day is the Passover day. It began in the evening, and we don't know exactly what time it is, but this was probably sometime around midnight to perhaps 1 a.m., something of that nature there. And now, since the day was the Passover day, which began at nightfall, the temple gates, remember I mentioned last week, were open all night long because of this special occasion of the Passover, and people could come and pray and meditate at the temple. And so there were probably many people up that night moving about. And as the high priest's palace was luxuriant. It was called a palace. It was spacious. And the outer court, it was very large, and it could hold a number of people. And they sat down, and they watched the proceedings. I guess in a way, maybe like in a big court, where there's a gallery in the back where people can watch the proceedings of a court. So this is where Peter was at that time, there. Now, it was there Peter was tested by the sifting of Satan. And again, remember, Jesus warned the disciples earlier that the devil was out to get them, and of course he had his sights on Peter himself. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32, Simon, Simon, he said to him, Satan asked to sift you as wheat. In other words, Satan asked permission for his ability to test Peter. And God gave him that permission. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now that's a real interesting phrase there, because in verse 32 is a prayer of Jesus that Simon's faith would not fail. But what happened to Peter? Did Peter's faith fail? And the answer is no, it didn't fail. We'll get into that in detail. But that didn't mean Peter could not have a fall, and Peter had a serious fall. So Jesus' prayer was answered, and the reason we know that is because Peter came back to the Lord. Otherwise, he would have never come back to the Lord if his faith had in any way failed and disappeared in the process there. But here it was, Satan had gotten permission, and he was hard on Peter's tail at this particular point. And so Peter followed Jesus at a distance and right up to the courtyard of the high priest. And he entered, and what did he do? He sat down with the guards and the people there to see the outcome. Now, there's no question that the story of Peter's denial of Jesus is a true account. All the gospel writers write about it. But, you know, think about this. It's amazing how they would write about the failure of the number one star disciple. But they did, nonetheless. But as you read the gospels, you'll probably come into some questions, because some of them don't line up exactly the way you would like if you were writing a story yourself about things. And they seem to be obstacles at times. And I came across a little picture here that shows a little obstacle in the process there. Imagine being on a road and finding this in front of you. Well, anyway, the four gospels do vary their story a bit, and they seem to contradict. Mark 14, verses 66 to 72. Is part of the equation. Luke 22, 56 to 62. John 18, 15 to 18. And John 18, 25 to 27. But nonetheless, Matthew says that Peter was first accosted in the courtyard by a servant girl. Some of the other scriptures say this was a servant girl of the high priest. And she was charging that Peter was with Jesus of Galilee. Matthew 26, verses 69. And then the second time, another serving girl sees him at the gateway. Matthew 26, verse 71, says the same thing there, and says, "Were you not with this man, Jesus of Nazareth?" And then a little while later, some others, a group of them, were standing around, and verse 73 of Matthew 26, and they said, "Surely you are one of them." And the reason they said that is that Peter's accent gave him away. So apparently people from Galilee had a different accent of the Jewish language from the people in Jerusalem. Now, apart from the second accusation being a woman, and Peter answers, and in Luke 22:58, it seems he's answering a man. Nevertheless, all the Gospels are in agreement with the three denials. And they all agree there was a servant girl at the entrance to the first one. John's Gospel speaks of that too. And they all agreed that another girl had come, and that a group had accosted him as well. So the point is, if we try to put everything together that is in the Gospels, we may not line them up exactly right, but nonetheless, they all agree to Peter's denial. Now, I'm not going to go over what my last message scoured from the text. However, it's important to note that the inner court and the outer court, as I mentioned again, we're a very large area, so Peter could look right in, and he could probably hear all that was going on as well as he sat around a little charcoal fire. in the middle of the night there, and it was starting to get cool, and so somebody brought some charcoal and began a fire there where they could keep warm. However, with that in mind, Peter saw all this before his eyes, and he saw that all the witnesses came forward, and no one could charge Jesus. They could not get an indictment, because the witnesses conflicted with each other. And there was only one witness who claimed this, and then another witness claimed that, and this witness claimed that, but they couldn't get them to join together, because the Bible says where two or three witnesses are gathered, that's where an indictment can come. And under the law, you had to have at least two witnesses agreeing to that very fact there. But then, as this was happening, Peter was probably hoping in his heart, Jesus is going to be acquitted. He's going to get away out of this and be restored. And he was looking up and expecting that. But then, shock of shocks, what happens? Matthew 26:64, and I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. Jesus said to Caiaphas there, "You have stated the truth." And what did he say? "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "I tell you, in fact, you will in the future see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Almighty and coming on the clouds of sky." He couldn't have said anything more that would indict him as far as the Jews were concerned with blasphemy for making that statement. Because yet, the statement Jesus made was not blasphemy, because if he wasn't God, it would be blasphemy. But he was God come in the flesh, so it wasn't blasphemy at all. He was telling the very truth about the matter there. And as he witnessed in the Sanhedrin, this very thing, they were judge and jury, he was saying, "Look, you're judging me right now, but I'm going to be judging you. There's coming a day in the future, we know what that is, that's at the great white throne judgment coming at the end of the millennial age when Jesus Christ sits on the throne of heaven to the right hand of his Almighty Father, and he's going to judge the whole world of humanity, and there's going to be Annas, and there's going to be Caiaphas, and there's going to be the whole Sanhedrin that judged him that day, and they're going to see this very thing." Now, Peter knew that when Jesus made this statement, this was in a sense a suicide. He was condemning himself to death according to the Jews. And I don't know about you, but Peter was hoping that he was going to be acquitted. And now Peter probably went, "Oh, why did he say that? Now he's going to be judged." I think Peter probably had a serious mental breakdown at this particular point in the process there. So Peter's coming actions, of course, of denial, explain that he walked with the Lord for 3.5 years and he saw how wonderful and beautiful the Lord was, but now it was all going to be over here. And yet Jesus had warned Peter about the fact that he would be going to a cross. He would be judged by the Jewish leaders. He was going to die as a sacrifice, but it just didn't seem to penetrate. And why was that? And the answer is, because in many cases, like Peter, Peter was sitting on the throne of his own life, and rather than Jesus, and nothing good would come of that very thing in the process there. And this brings us to what Peter said in verses 69 to 75. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said." Now, Peter is found warming himself by the fire with the soldiers and others there. And this crowd is not the crowd that is believing in Jesus and looking for him to be their Savior. This crowd is the opposite. They were looking for Jesus' ministry to be stopped and indeed this man to be taken away. So what crowd was this? This was the devil's crowd. And Peter had joined with them there. It kind of reminds me of Psalm 1. I think some of us have probably memorized that. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful." Now think about that, or mockers. Now at first, remember Peter? The Bible text says Peter was following from afar. He was in the distance, but he didn't want to get too close for fear of receiving what Jesus had received at the hands of the world of angry sinners. But not following the Lord closely, you know where that's going to lead you or me. It's going to lead us further away from God and the protection of His Word. Because the next thing we find with Peter is He's warming himself at the fire. He's sitting right there in the courtyard, enjoying the company and the fellowship of the devil's crowd. And where is he? This is the angry crowd. This is the crowd that hates God and wants nothing to do with him. And Peter's sitting down there, and that is the place of any believer's downfall. Think about that. And so it was for Peter as well. And so he's spotted. And this girl says to him, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. Now, he was filled with pride that he was in control of his life, and he didn't need God's word to guide him or direct him because he decided he would go. Jesus wanted him with the other disciples to get away from here and not be there, but Peter found that he could handle life, he could handle things, and didn't need much more about that. But Satan was there to pick him apart, as he would any believer in any situation like that. Now, Peter was not essentially where he belonged, so think about that. And the Lord knew the devil was waiting for Peter, and Jesus had told him that Satan was going to sift him, but Peter didn't pay any attention to those words. So what does Satan do? He motivates this servant girl now. Mark 14:68 says, a servant girl of the high priest. And she recognizes Peter as one of the Lord's disciples, and she accuses him right there. And as a result of this, Peter is struck with fear and didn't know what to say. And so he denies it before the girl and says, "I don't know what you're talking about." Now, notice what she had said the verse before. She said, "Weren't you with this Jesus of Nazareth," or Jesus the Nazarene? This was actually a derogatory remark on her part, because residents of Judea, and especially Jerusalem, regarded residents of Galilee, or Nazareth in particular, there as some kind of hicks or dumbbells, you know, the one with the hayseed, with all the things that sometimes people say about country people living versus the suburban areas here. But Peter, in fear, replied with shouting words there, "I don't know what you're talking about." And so he denied the Lord. And then the second denial came too. But before I get there, again, remember there's that phrase, "that Nazarene." You were with that Nazarene. So it was a derogatory remark. And it's important to think about that. Now, look at verse 71 and 72. "Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again, but this time he did it with an oath." And I put it in brackets there. He probably said something like this: "I swear by God and all that's holy, I don't know the man." So he now resorted to taking an oath. An oath that, of course, was a lie under oath, because he did know him. And indeed, it was wrong for that. Now, the second accusation so scared Peter, apparently, that now he vehemently takes an oath for this. This was Peter's second denial in the process there. Now, these are all stages, of course, of Peter's denial. First, he acted confused and tried to divert attention from himself by changing the subject. And then second, he uses an oath and he denied that he knew this man Jesus. This teaches you and me something. True believers, when times of weakness come, and we do deny Christ or that we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we often start it out by pretending that we really don't know him. You and I have seen this, or we probably face this in our own lives if you've been in the workaday world. You're with a bunch of people who are not Christians, and the first thing that you do, you're in their midst, maybe in the break room, or you're fellowshipping with them somehow, and you know where the conversation goes. It goes to cursing and swearing and telling dirty jokes or something like that. And as a believer in Christ, sometimes you go along with that. You're silent, and you don't say anything about it, or you hear the name of Jesus being used in a curse word, and you just quietly sit there. And so they assume that you're one of them. And before long, you do become one of them, in a sense, in the way you act and your attitude there. So with a little more pressure, maybe they'll induce you to laugh at some godless joke or cursing of the Lord in speech. And before long, the time comes for you to witness, Well, how can you witness in a situation like that when you got along with all this ungodliness in a group? Well, that's where Peter was at this time. Peter's denial was evil, no question. It was wicked. It was absolutely fleshly, but it was driven by his failure to, number one, obey the word of God. Now, Peter was at this point in the grip of Satan and sin, and in his own wisdom and strength, which he thought was the right way to rule, was useless. Peter discovered that what he thought was power was powerlessness instead. And he just denied the Lord two times. And how horrible and fearful it was. But the devil was not ready to give him up. And he was going to bring him down fully in the process there. You know, Peter was at this point a very weak and defeated saint. And Satan loves to move into the lives of saints who are walking in a distance from the Lord and not walking closely with him and fellowshipping with the devil's crowd and thinking that they can get away with it here. You know, in all my years of church ministry, I discovered that most problems in the church come from what I would call compromised saints in the everyday world here, under the spell of Satan, who bring it into the world of the church as well. And of course, Satan's greatest work in the church comes from saints like that, who are walking in their own power and might, and they think that their way and will honors God. But in reality, they could very well be serving Satan. Now, a good question arises. How can you or I know if we're serving Satan in the process of thinking we're doing the will of God? Well, one way is very simple. You need to ask yourself, or someone else close to you, is the things that you believe are your will, or the words that you're speaking, maybe the plans that you're setting up, or desires, are they in accord with what the Bible teaches for the situation, or for you, your family, or for your church, for that matter there? And are they simply your will and word that the world would say is pretty good thinking in his wisdom, but nonetheless, it doesn't fit with what God wants. Now, how do you know that? Well, one of the ways you can find out is the fact that God sends every group of believers someone who is knowledgeable of the Word and usually is a teacher or a preacher of the Word. And sometimes there's more than one in the church situation, and I acknowledge that for sure. But nonetheless, go to someone who knows the Word of God and ask them whether the things that you think are the will of God are actually permissible or can be found in the Bible as for that very purpose there. And how do we know where to do that? Well, the Bible commands us to do that. Just go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow, and that would certainly not be for your benefit. And so it is something for us to do. Now, this doesn't mean that those who are in spiritual leadership there are to rule over you as a ruler. No, but they're to guide you and lead you. And if they tell you something from the Word of God and it seems contradictory to what you think, follow the Word of God. Otherwise, you could be like Peter, following your own will and your own wisdom at that. Now, this brings us to the third denial. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely, you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." And then Peter began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Finally, Satan's sifting of Peter is brought to a head. Peter is in absolute fear and failure. He's without trust in the Lord, working in his own will and way. He's compromised as he sat around the devil's campfire there, warming himself by that rather than warming himself with the fire from above by the Holy Spirit. But Peter observes now that this is the third time that he's denied his Lord, and immediately a rooster crows. What time was this? Well, it was probably the beginning of the fourth watch, sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. here. It was a cold, dark morning. And Peter is looking in the courtyard. By now, the Jews and the priests and others there have mercilessly beaten Jesus, and he sees him bruised and bleeding. And when this happens, it doesn't tell us in the book of Matthew, but it does tell us in another text, Luke 22, verse 61. Take a look. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Imagine, at that particular moment, Jesus turned around and he zeroed his eyes in on Peter, and Peter looked and saw him looking at him, and Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." I don't know about you, but that would have melted me down to the floor if that was me. And when you think about poor Peter, what he must have gone through. But Peter brought this on himself, and it's important to see that. His final denial was a bold and damning curse, and Peter cursed, and what curse it was, we don't know, but he may have even cursed Jesus at this particular point. And there's no actual denial in all history that seems to be worse than what Peter did at that particular moment here. How sad, how wicked, and how far down Peter had fallen. And there in the dust was his faith, seemingly evaporating, but yet it had not evaporated. Satan laughed, I'm sure, and kicked even more dust in his face and told him, "Get out!" as he was weeping and sobbing. And Peter at that point, of course, flees in horror and unbelievable sorrow and remorse. "It's all over," probably Peter said. "I'm lost." And Peter began to think about that. I don't know if I've told this story, but I want to tell it again. When I was first saved, I was all excited about Christianity and how God had come into my heart, and I had a new purpose in life and everything. At that time, I was in the advertising business. I was an account exec. And it was a Friday afternoon, and this other fellow and I used to meet after a week's work, and we would just take the afternoon off. And so I had just been saved, and I didn't tell anyone about my salvation experience, but it was all new to me, and I was excited about it. And he comes to me, his name was Frank, and he says, "Dennis, let's go to the movie theater." Now, the movie theater he wanted to go was a pornographic movie theater. I mean, I'm just saved, and I knew what this was, and I didn't want to go, but I didn't want to say to him that I was a Christian now, and I didn't want to do this. So I went with him to the movie theater. And honestly, I told Ursula this. I sat through the whole movie theater with my eyes closed. You ever try to keep your eyes closed for at least an hour and a half? I mean, honestly, I did. I kept my eyes closed. But when I came out of the theater, Satan was there. And he said to me, "You blew it! You're done! God has no place for you anymore because you went in that theater and you did not tell them you were a believer." And you know, I was dejected. I didn't know Christianity much. I thought I'd lost it all. And I got in my car, he went off in his direction. I wept and I cried. And I just said, "I've lost it. Oh God, I'm so sorry." I didn't know what to do. I was still at the mall. So I got out of my car and I just walked around, moped around, thinking I'm lost forever, and the devil was right behind me there pushing me in that area. And there was a Christian bookstore. And I went into a Christian bookstore, and I just rummaged around on the shelves, and there was this book, and it was entitled, "The Believer Has Eternal Life." And I picked the book up, and I bought it, took it, and read it. And I realized that you can sin, but you can't sin away your faith. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And here's the verse of Scripture that came to me. John chapter 10, 28 to 30. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Isn't that beautiful? That's God's promise to Peter. And that was God's promise to me. I didn't lose my salvation. The devil lied and wanted me to think I did that. And I confessed to the Lord I wasn't strong and that I would be strong from that day on. And later on I did witness to Frank. And Frank made a profession of faith in the Lord. I think I've shared that with you before. But nonetheless, what a horrible day. And when I read the text this time again, I thought, oh Peter, I can't enter into how you feel. But I know that God was there for him. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly there. Now, with that in mind, thankfully, the story does not end here. By the way, Matthew ends this with Peter, and he writes no more about Peter, so we don't learn any more. But thankfully, we have other Gospels that tell all about Peter here. But as Peter was speaking, remember that the cock crowed, and he knew what was happening. Now, and let's examine what caused Peter to fall, because this is going to help us, and this is a practical lesson here. And it will help you and me from suffering spiritual defeats in our life in the process here. What was Peter's downfall? It wasn't a short path. It's the same thing with backsliding. Backsliding is not something that just happens overnight. It's a long, slow process that you just don't even expect, but it can happen. And there's four ways that Peter fell. Peter fell, number one, in his words. He heard what Jesus had said, but he rejected it as truth and went on to promote his own truth as better. Remember, he rebuked Christ's words. He rejected Christ's words. Jesus said, Peter, you are going to deny me three times. He said, I'm never going to do that. Don't you worry about that. I'm in charge of myself. I can go. Peter was filled with pride. The first thing is examine yourself. When pride starts to move into your life, you're on the path down to a fall. And it began with his words. The second thing is, Peter fell in his walk. He went to sleep when Christ needed him most to pray, and he was unavailable. He further moves away and joins the godless crowd, as we said a moment ago, for protection and comfort around the fire there. He fell asleep, he fellowshipped afar off, and he fellowshipped around the wrong fire. He needed the fire of the Holy Spirit that you and I have in us that is always ignited when we study and read and hide the Word of God in our heart. So Peter was prayerless. He was filled with pride. And instead of fellowshipping with the warming fire of heaven on a regular basis there, in God's Spirit and Word, he went in the wrong direction there. Number three, Peter also fell in his ways. Think about that. Peter simply ran away. He deserted the Lord, and after a while, he went back to his old way of life. He forsook the personal Savior, and he forsook his place of service. Now, keep that in mind. The Lord would not let him go, as John 10:28 says. God is the God who saves us. And so he fell. Now, the fourth one is Peter fell in his witness. And that's the area that brought the final downfall. Jesus watched Peter's backsliding and predicted the three denials. And of course, each one was worse than the previous. And finally, Jesus' words came true, right? After three denials there, the rooster crowed. And that was the final step down. There was nowhere else to go except for Peter to depart. And Peter's outward witness failed, but his inner faith didn't fail because God promised that he would pray for him. And every prayer that the Lord has ever asked has always been answered. And for a true remorse and sincere repentance, Peter would, of course, give that. We'll see that later when we get into that. So he failed to witness his companionship to Jesus. And because he took this step to be near him right there, it could have meant that he chose to be a martyr for Jesus, but he wasn't even willing to do that very thing. And so, as it says in the book of Luke, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter, of course, heard the rooster crow and know that this was it. So here was Peter's long path to a downfall. If you were going on the ones before, I'll go back there. Peter fell in his words. Peter fell in his walk, Peter fell in his ways, and Peter fell in his witness. Now, I want to put these in modern practical terms again so that you and I can relate to this and see where it is. So I'm going to emphasize this again in a different way here. Number one, five things. Peter was swollen with pride. He thought that he was better and smarter than others. He had great personal wisdom to decide earthly and spiritual matters by his own abilities. Don't do that. Follow the Word of God. Even if the whole world says that is not the right way, and everyone else by their wisdom says this is the way, walk in the right way. Number two, Peter ignored God's Word in unbelief because he felt his way was better. And so he chose to reject and disobey the revelation. Rather than stay away, he came to the event. And he substituted his own wisdom in the place. Peter became prayerless saint as well. And then number four, Peter sat on the throne of his own life. You know, it's so easy to do that because we were there before we were saved. And how easy it is to get back on the throne of our own lives. Allow God's His Spirit to sit on the throne for you. and indeed he will. So it's important. Now you have a sheet, on, and I'll give you the applications for that as well. Because Peter was self-sufficient. Don't ever be self-sufficient in the kingdom of God and make your dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So here's the application. Peter's tragic experience that night teaches us the danger of self-trust and relying upon sin-controlled human wisdom. Always check out whether your ways and ideas are biblical. That's why God has given us the Bible. You can find the truth in here. If you don't know how to find it, find someone to help you to find it, and you'll be able to do that. And when you find it, what you're thinking, what you're following, what you're determining or deciding to do is not really biblical, then jettison it. Get it out of your life and you won't fall. Number two, don't underestimate the sinfulness of your heart. You can fall. You can become a thief. Yes, you can. You can become an adulterer. You can become a Christ denier. You can even become a murderer. Ask King David about that. So be careful to stay close to the Lord through prayer, Bible study, Christian fellowship, regular worship, and above all, daily confession of your willfulness and weakfulness and sins, your besetting sins as well as that. Number three, make sure you have a surrendered heart, that you yield yourself, your life, and your situation to God's will and control regularly. And never plan, don't manipulate, don't try to force your ideas and ways on others around you. You do that and you put yourself in the devil's sights. And lastly, number four, God's grace and forgiveness is unending and is always there, that's right, for truly repentant, sorrowful saints who seek God's plan of restoration from a fall. The devil will say to you, you're only allowed to be forgiven 5 times, or you're only allowed to be forgiven 15 times. But I got news for you, God will always forgive you, no matter what the besetting sin is, if you come with a repentant and a sincere heart to seek to get up and start again. That is the key to victory in the Christian life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the illustrations of Peter and his fall and the fact that we know that he did get up and he did begin again. And you gave him a great and wonderful ministry, as we're going to see. Satan cannot have victory over us, Lord, if we will follow you and be one who will wholly do God's will. Now, I pray for anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, help them to know that the Savior is a forgiving Savior and that there is no sin in their lives that He cannot forgive if they will come and put their trust and hope in Him and claim Him as their Lord and Savior and give Him the right to rule their life from this day forward, and He will through the power of the Spirit. May the blessings of salvation come to those who need it, and may the blessing of sanctification and comfort come to us who need it as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.